This is Chapel for November 1st. Dr. Olin T. Binkley is the speaker.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. On this campus, we have learned to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Yesterday afternoon, Mr. John Durham received the following cablegram from Oxford University. Heartiest congratulations on excellent doctorate. So our acting dean is now Dr. John Durham. At about the same time, we received the news that Mr. Osborne's mother is critically ill, and he was soon on his way to her bedside. We shall remember both of these friends and other members of our seminary family in our prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we rejoice in the assurance that Thou art our Holy Father and that nothing can separate us from Thy love. In Thy presence, we remember those who have special joy and special sorrow today. Thou hast taught us that we are members one of another. Enable us by Thy Spirit to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as Thou hast forgiven us. We pray that Thou wilt enable us by Thy Spirit to think clearly, to speak honestly, and to live constructively until we complete the task to which Thou hast set our hands through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 48. Moments of worship, I want to draw attention to the foundations of friendship. And in addition to what we have already read out of the New Testament, I should like to read some verses out of the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. The early Christians heard Jesus say, I have called you friends. You and I know that the Christian life is personal commitment to God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It is dangerous involvement in the dynamic interrelation of Christ and culture. It is participation in the difficult search for knowledge and in the tough struggle for justice. It is also friendship with God and with men. And in this school, we have an opportunity to establish and to deepen friendship in harmony with the mind of Christ. In the writings of Plato and Aristotle, friendship is regarded as one of the purest and most enduring values of life. In the Old Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is known as the friend of sinners and publicans and says to his disciples, I have called you friends. What are the foundations of friendship? If you and I are to be specialists in friendship, it is important for us to know its essence and its basis. I should like to say two things about the foundations of friendship. In the first place, the enduring foundation of true friendship is a combination of truthfulness and trust. In a paradoxical and profound essay, Emerson declared that the two elements in friendship are truth and tenderness, and expressed the conviction that the essence of friendship is trust. Every high and noble friendship requires several things. It requires time for unhurried association. In his book on Christian ethics and moral philosophy, Dr. George Thomas of Princeton University says that in the modern period, men do not have time to be friends. We live under the constant limitation and pressure of time. But if there is to be genuine intellectual and spiritual growth, we shall find time for friendship. Friendship requires the sharing of burdens, which draws great souls together. No one of us today claims to be a great soul, but some of us have been sharing burdens here for 12 years, almost 13 years. I first came to this campus 39 years ago, this autumn. At the end of my first year in college, I knew the name and the face of every student in school, a few more than 700. I never made that achievement again. But for at least 39 years, I have known something about the sharing of the burden of students through depression, through war, through a search for security, and more recently through a desperate search for a sense of meaning in life. This sharing of burden draws souls together in friendship. But I think Emerson was correct in saying that friendship requires more than time, more than the sharing of burdens. It requires truth and trust. Friends are not afraid to open their hearts and minds to one another, to communicate what they have learned about the deeper meaning of life. In genuine companionship, they apply what Henry Churchill King called the first law of friendship, mutual self-revelation and answering trust. In harmony with the Spirit of Jesus, a true friend is able to say, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have called you friends." In the second place, in addition to truthfulness and tenderness, Christian friendship is undergirded by faith in God and is manifested in its full splendor in the fellowship of believers. John Woolman, for example, found courage to practice friendship by looking at a difficult task in the perspective of the goodness and the righteous rule of Almighty God. At the yearly meeting of the Society of Friends at Philadelphia in 1758, John Woolman did something that was exceptionally difficult for him to do. After a long period of social silence in that meeting, in which his mind was deeply troubled, he finally said that he was convinced that human slavery is morally wrong. Another friend arose and said, "I likewise have been troubled by the ownership of slaves by a person who called themselves friend. And I think that the members of this society should not purchase any additional slaves." John Woolman arose again and said, "This is good, but it is not enough to say that we will not purchase any more slaves." Another friend arose and said, "My mind has been troubled by the fact that members of this society own human beings. And I believe that ultimately we should set free the slaves. But let us take time, and in a few years, put into action this conviction." John Woolman arose again and said, "This is good, but it is not good enough. If it is wrong," he said, "to own slaves, it is as wrong today as it will be next year." In response, that yearly meeting of the Society of Friends appointed John Woolman, along with a few other friends, to visit the homes of the members of that society who owned slaves, and to talk with them face to face about the issue. And he wrote these words a few months later in his journal. "And I hope that every graduate of Southeastern Seminary will own and read the journal of John Woolman." In the beginning of the 12th month, I joined in company with my friends, John Sykes and Daniel Stanton, in visiting such as had slaves. Some whose hearts were rightly exercised about them appeared to be glad of our visit, but in some places our way was more difficult. I often saw the necessity of keeping down to that root from whence our concern proceeded, and have cause in reverent thankfulness humbly to bow down before the Lord who was near to me and preserved my mind in calmness under some sharp conflicts, and begat a spirit of sympathy and tenderness in me towards some who were grievously entangled by the spirit of this world. You and I will minister to some people who are grievously entangled by the spirit of this world. And if we are to be their friends, if we are to have the courage to tell them the truth as we see it, we shall need the strength that comes from prayer to God. I'm saying that in addition to truthfulness and tenderness, Christian friendship must be undergirded by faith in God and must manifest itself in full splendor in the fellowship of believers who have been brought together by the Spirit of God. If we call one another friends and really mean what we say, we shall be able to take our places humbly and gratefully in the life and work of the church, discovering, as Leslie and Newbegin discovered, that there is a real people of God in the world, a real spiritual society, a real body of Christ, a place where the light of God really shines and the life of God really pulses, and it makes the most awful and ultimate difference conceivable, whether you are inside or outside of that place where the light shines and the life pulses.